We're in the book of Isaiah. We're going to take a look at chapter 48. It's not very long, and I'm going to concentrate on staying in it. Chapter 48. For those of you wondering why I'm saying that, because a couple of chapters ago, I flipped the pages and too many went, and I was just on a roll. I couldn't quit. It took me a while to figure out that you guys were in the wrong place. But I was so proud of you because the looks on your faces were great. You were going, which showed me that either something went wrong in your life or you were following along. I like to pick B, you were following along. And you thought, hey, he's cheating us. It's not mine. Doesn't say that. And see, and after that, it was a big sale on Bibles in the bookstore. Because everybody said, I'm getting rid of this version because it's so bad. No, I said, whatever it takes. Jeff thanked me. This is a message to Israel. Now, you know, as you look at a message to Israel, you want to stop right away. You know that there is something in here for me. As one of his, there is something in here for me. You know, when he says something to Israel, you're going to look and you're going to see, and there's going to be some kind of application for we, us, you and I. Hear you this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the Lord, make mention of God, of the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness. Right away, God starts out this way. You listen to me, my people. He is calling his people on their hypocrisy. See, for they call themselves of the holy city, and they stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. Notice the first two verses, he is calling his people on their hypocrisy. He is saying, I know what you're doing. You're not fooling me. I am God Almighty. Now I see what you're up to. And what you're up to is this. You are called by the name of Israel. Governed by God is what that means. And you've come forth out of the waters of Judah, sure. You swear by the name of the Lord, and you make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth. You're hypocritical. You know, you're living there. You say this. You say, we're of the holy city. So the children of Israel in those days, what they were doing was this. They think that just because they live in the holy city, that makes them holy. They think that just because they're pretending to be holy, that's going to give them some points with God. Now, right away, you can see how this could apply into my life and yours. You know, just because you are American, if you are, just because you're American, that doesn't make you a Christian. If you're born in a garage, you are not a car. And you know that. If your cat has kittens in the oven, those are not muffins. They're still, you know, what I'm saying, you must be born again. He said to Nicodemus, John chapter 3, Jesus said, you must be born from above. It has to be real. Now, the children of Israel, yeah, they're living in that holy city, a bunch of them. And they stay themselves upon the God of Israel. Yeah, he's our God. He's the one we trust. He's the one we walk around with. But it wasn't true. They were pretending to be holy. That's why they are going to be sent into captivity, into Babylon. And they've got a 100-year notice, a 100-year warning. But they are not going to heed the warning. In a few verses, you're going to see that God says that they're very stubborn. He makes it clear that they're stubborn. Now, we know from reading 1 Samuel, you know, I know, stubbornness is a sin. It is as the sin of idolatry. Who would be the one you would be worshiping if you are stubborn? Self. You guys are good. Self. If I'm stubborn, the idol I would be worshiping and putting between God and me is me. Now we boast about, that. Now, you know, you've heard me say this. We brag about being stubborn. Oh, yeah, I come from a long line of stubborn. My brother's more stubborn than me. You know, my whole family, we come from that country over there, and they're all stubborn people. Look at them. Their heads are square, man. They are stubborn folk. We're proud of that. And God says, now you're my children. Maybe your parents didn't do this to you, but I heard it quite a bit. He'd say to my brothers and I, because my sister never did anything wrong, he said to my brothers and I, you stop that. My children don't act that way. You ever hear that from your family? You're my son. My sons don't do that. You come into the family of God. Well, that's where I come from. I mean, I'm a native. You know, I was born in Italy, right? And so they have tempers. They're hyper, some of them. Very intelligent, obviously, but what are you laughing at? When I say funny things, they just stare. But they have tempers. Praise God, I don't have one. But we boast about those tempers. What does he say? He says, you swear by the name of the Lord and you make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. It's hypocritical. His strongest words, most scathing, if you like that one, there's a big one. Jesus' most scathing words were to the hypocrites. Alas, alas for you lawyers and Pharisees, hypocrites that you be. We don't want to be that way. It needs to be done real. It needs to be done right in spirit and in truth. Now, when you read and Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, she says, we worship in this mountain. You worship down there in Jerusalem at the temple. And when the Messiah comes back, he's going to show us which place we should worship at. Jesus says, you know, the time is coming in now is. When it's not where you worship, but how? Because the Father is looking for those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. So you could actually worship him in a warehouse or at your home or in your car at a stoplight. It'd be hard, but you could. You can worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And what's going on here is the people are not being real. But they're claiming, well, look, we live in Jerusalem. We live in the holy city. We're his. No, not if you have never come to him. Not if you have never turned yourself over to him. None of us are really his until we give our lives over. He sought me, the Bible teaches, and the song says, he sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me before I knew him. And all my love is due him. But he says it to Nicodemus, you must be born from above. It's got to be real. It's got to be a heart issue. And he says they call themselves, verse 2, of the holy city, and they state themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name, and I have declared the former things from the beginning. And they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. God says he warned his people. He's been warning his people, just as he warns us constantly. Just as many, many are being warned today. As Noah was in the process of building a boat, he warned the people for 120 years. There's a flood coming. What are you building the boat for? It's never rained on the earth, man. What are you doing? It's going to rain. God is going to wash away man's sin and shame. He's going to let it rain 40 days and 40 nights. And so you better turn. You better turn or float. Right? Or sink or swim. Whatever he told them. But he was warning them. 120 years. Now you know how many listened. You know how many. You've read through Genesis and you know how many listened. There were 8 total out of the billions that were on the earth. 8. And you sort of wonder, seeing how some of those people acted after they got off the boat, if maybe it was just because they belonged to Noah that they got on in the first place. Because it didn't go so good afterwards. Or for those of you English scholars, it didn't go so well afterwards. Here we see, I've declared the former things from the beginning, and they went out, they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. And I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. Because I knew that you are stubborn, obstinate, and your neck is as an iron sinew, and your brow is brass. Now, does God have an opinion, or is he going to stay in the middle of the road? No, it sounds like he's got an opinion here. He's saying that you guys, you just won't bend. No matter how hard you take a hit, you will not bend. Are we that way? We shouldn't be. How stubborn are we? When God continues to pour out mercy. But he says, I'm telling you, I'm warning you, Babylon is coming. You're not going to like it there. Oh, you're not going to like it there, but I will allow it if you don't turn back to me. Now, there are people sitting here or people listening who will tell you, and I'm one of the ones who didn't turn back to him in time, and my life was a mess. Isn't that true? People can say, yeah, amen, I did it the hard way. Why is it that you got to be flat on your back to look up and notice the stars? And I think about that about us. We have to be at the very bottom. And you notice God knows that about us. You notice that? And so he allows us to go on down. What does he say? Come on down. And there we are. We're going, God, I'm in this big, deep hole. Help me. And he goes, that's what I was waiting for. Now that you're looking at me, listen to what I got. I got some good news for you, man. I got plans for your life. Come on, let's walk. So some of you that are young, man, why wrestle and get pinned? Did any of you wrestle in high school or junior high or college? Lord, that looked terrible to me. And guys grabbing each other's heads and twisting them all the way off. I mean, you think, doesn't that hurt, man? Your ear just... Everything they did hurt. I mean, when they did their warm-up exercises, the coach says, come out for the team. I go, the exercises hurt me. I can't. I'm not into that kind of pain. I mean, pain. And you'd see them there, and they are straining and groaning and strutting. Everything on them is red. Their face, there's blood, and they're enjoying this. And then we see Christians, and they're wrestling, and God's got them down, and they are straight. Just, I'm not going to touch the shoulder. I don't care what you do. I don't care. They're in pain. They are suffering. They are miserable. And you're thinking, why don't you just rest? Why don't you just... No, we have to act. Now, God warns us. He says, I knew that you were obstinate and your neck is an iron sinew and your brow is brass. I knew that. God created people. He knows what people are all about. I have even from the beginning declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I showed it to you. Lest thou shouldst say, mine idol hath done them and my graven image, my molten image hath commanded them. God says, I'm the one. I told you what would be first so that when it happened, you wouldn't give credit to the false gods that you're worshiping. Oh, my horoscope said it was going to be that way today. No, God said it before 2,000 years ago. He said, you're going to have a miserable life if you don't come to him. You'll see that in just a moment. He said, I told it to you a long time ago so you would know it, so that when it came to pass, you would stop and go, man, my God is an awesome God. He knows it all. There is none like our God. He says, I did that on purpose. So you wouldn't give credit to false gods, to graven images, to molten images. You have heard, see all this, and you will not declare it. You just won't get behind it, is what he's saying. I have shown you new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them. You refused to listen. You wouldn't accept. Now, how many of you have taken the opportunity to try to share with others what's coming? You say, you know, what's coming on the earth is not pretty like you think. We're not going to all hold hands, buy the world a Coke, and everybody get a white kitten and fluff and be happily ever. No, trouble's coming on this earth. Big trouble. There's a man coming that will claim to be God. Some figure he'll be Satan himself, Satan possessed. You say, trouble's coming on this earth. People look at you and say, you believe that? Don't you know the Bible is a book of fairy tales? None of that's real. And there they go. Stiff-necked, stubborn, yet they live in, those that live here, live in a country where they are so blessed and so taken care of. And they're glad of that. I know they are, because I watched how they reacted when they thought their electricity would be gone. They were worried. What will we do without a dial tone? They were concerned. They were very concerned. Yet most of the world doesn't have a dial tone. Many places in Africa, they don't even have shelter or food. We don't live that way. We don't deal with that. So we sort of act like nobody else does. But look when he says, you've heard, you've seen all this, you will not declare it. I have shown you new things from this time and hidden things, and you did not know it. They are created now, and not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heard them not, lest thou should say, behold, I knew them. God says, I do them quickly so you won't brag about everything you know and don't know. Yea, you heard not. You did not know. Verse 8 says, from that time that thine ear was not open, for I knew that you would deal very treacherously, and you were called a transgressor from the womb. God says he's shown them these new prophecies to warn them. Over and over. Now, you in the last few chapters, you've seen Babylon is coming. Babylon is coming, and my children will be taken into captivity. The warnings of God are so clear. I can see why people that don't believe in God would ignore the warnings. But what about all of us who say we do believe? And we ignore the warnings. Something's wrong with that. That's not logical. It doesn't make sense. That just means we're being stiff-necked. We're being stubborn. We don't want to do that. That's what God's children were like. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger. And for my praise will I refrain from thee, that I cut thee not off. I'm going to, he says, delay my wrath. I'm going to give it some time, because I want you to think about it and I want you to turn back. So I'm going to delay this wrath. So you got about 100 years here to think about what's coming, he says. So I don't destroy you completely. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Notice how God is working with his people. You take a look at the Jewish people, at the Hebrew people, at Israel. You take a look at them and you see what their history has been like since Father Abraham. They have been one mistreated bunch, haven't they? It has been a tough row to hoe for them. They are being refined in the furnace. And that's what God says he would do. The furnace of affliction. And he says, it's for my own name's sake I'm doing these things. For my own name's sake. For my own sake, verse 11, for my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory to another? He says, I'm going to keep this going so that you will be refined and you will be purified when you come out on the other end. Because this is for my own sake. I'm the one that chose you. You have to ask, why did God choose Israel? Why did God choose you and me? If you're a Christian, why did he choose us? Well, the answer, a lot of times, escapes us. The answer, according to Scripture, is because we are needy. That's why he chose us. Israel, because they were a needy bunch. And he knew them before they were there when he chose Abraham. A lot of times we like to think it's because he was getting a real prize. When God saved you and me, he got a prize. No, he got a handful, didn't he? You're starting to wonder sometimes if he knew what he was getting into. Did he know when he had saved me what he was bringing on himself? Yes, he did. But did he know when he got you what kind of deal he was getting? Yeah, he did, as a matter of fact. And he did it anyway. It's his mercy, his loving kindness. Have you been real super faithful since the day he saved you? Don't answer. Have you ever been an award winner since he got you? Me neither. But he has never once changed his mind. He has never once turned his back and walked away and shook his head and said, "What? You're never going to get it. I'm going to go pick another one. There's got to be another one." You know, he has never given up on us. For my own sake, verse 11, for my own sake will I do it. Because he says, I'm not going to allow my name to be polluted. And I will not give my glory unto another. You and I, Israel, as well as you and I, the church, we carry his name. Now there's a commandment that people quote to you, and I think misunderstood. It says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. Vain means in emptiness. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in emptiness or in vain. And so most people look at you and say, that means you shouldn't cuss. Isn't that what they usually tell you? It means you shouldn't use God's name in certain sentences. You know, that connotation is there, but you know what it says. What it says and what it literally means is exactly what it says. It's when you're born into your family, you got your family name. And your family name there used to be a time when the family name was an important thing. And you didn't do anything to bring dirt or bring down the family name. That's why your parents would say, you're our children. Our children don't act this way. Not in public. You stop that. Because you're my son. This is what we want of you. This is what we expect. This is how we're training you. The family name's important. So when you were born again, what did you do? You took on a new family name. Whose name? You took on the name of God, didn't you? I am now a child of God. Through Jesus Christ, I am a child of the Father. Through Jesus Christ, you have been adopted into the family. What have you done? You've taken on the name of God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. In other words, from now on, you remember, you're acting on behalf of your family. And everything you and I do either brings the name of the family up or brings the name of the family down. And we're taking God's name in vain each time we get out there and bring the family name down. And it inevitably happens that when you do something, it seems like someone always knows. Maybe not many, but someone always seems to know. You know, he's a Christian. How do they know that? It couldn't be the shirt you're wearing, or the bumper stickers, or the tattoos. You ever notice that? Right when you're in the big middle of saying to your boss what you think, someone walks by and goes, "Woo, dude, I thought you were a Christian." Now it's out. His name. He says, I'm doing this for my own sake. I'll do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory to another. Now, verse 12, I like this. This is interesting. He says, hearken unto me. That literally means listen to me. Did you ever have that happen to you? Like from the teacher or from your mom or your dad? You know, you're in there. And you know how, have you noticed how children have not adults, of course, We'll just go with the children because it's easier. You ever notice how children, when you're telling them what they're doing wrong, they do this. But they won't look at you. You never notice that about kids? You ever see it? Your mom's talking, look, I'm talking. Look at me when I'm talking to you. And you go. Right? And that's what God's saying. Look at me when I'm talking to you. Listen to me. He wants the attention of all. And he says, you need to listen to me. Oh, Jacob and Israel, my called. I have called you. I did all this. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. I'm in control. I am God. I know what I'm doing. Now he says, now pay attention when I'm talking to you. When we know we're in trouble, we just have a tendency not to look someone in the eye. We don't want to. We don't want to face it. And God says, now face it. Listen to me. Look up here. Look, face it. My hand also has laid the foundation of the earth. I'm the one that did it. And my right hand spanned the heavens. He's urging his nation, his called, to listen to him. His right hand spanned the heavens. That span means the palms of his hand. That's what it means. Span means the palm. So that means he holds the heavens in the palm of his hand. He says, when I call unto them, they stand together. God is running what we call outer space. He's running it. The SETI program, Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence, they are sending music out into space now, hoping, you know, maybe that's the universal language, music. I think, well, Satan, he runs around and he was a musician, so maybe he'll answer back. But you know, they're looking for intelligent life. God's very intelligent, and he's alive, and he's everywhere. He's running the whole thing. Maybe he'll send some music back. Let's see. Well, he will, because the Bible says the trumpet's going to blow. He says, all ye, verse 14, assemble yourselves and listen. Which among them hath declared, or which among them hath declared these things? The Lord hath loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. Remember the promise of Cyrus coming along to destroy the Babylonians? Remember that promise? You read that a few chapters back. He names this man 200 years before it happens. Why? So you will know he's God. So you will know and you will believe. So I will know and believe so that we will know. 200 years before it happens, God calls him by name, Cyrus. He's my man. And he says, I have spoken, yea, I have called him, I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. Now come ye near me, verse 16 says, and hear this. Listen to this. Draw close and listen to this one. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. Some people say that that verse right there, which is the beginning of a new paragraph, that that verse is Isaiah saying that he's been sent. But not so. Not so. I think clearly Isaiah has been speaking throughout here without bringing himself into the picture. I think he continues on writing down what the Lord wants him to write down. And I think clearly, come ye near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. Who has been from the beginning? Could only be who? Could only be God. From the time that it was, there am I. Think about that a second. Who could say that? Only God could say that, not Isaiah. And now the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me. So the one who is speaking in verse 16 has to be someone who is there from the beginning, from time in eternity. He has to be always there. And the Father and the Spirit have sent him. Who do you think it might be? I think it is so clear that it's funny when people say, well, maybe he's talking about Cyrus. No, he was talking about Cyrus, a couple of verses. But no, this is a brand new paragraph, and you can see that who was in the beginning? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What do we have? Come near to me. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me. Messiah is coming. He will pay the price. It's a promise again. You've seen many messianic promises. Here's another promise. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teaches you to profit, which leads you by the way that you should go. See, it's God who should be leading us. He led His people when they would listen. He will lead you and I if we will just listen to Him. When you give your life to the Lord, you give your life to the Lord. All of you. And you say, Lord, here am I. You tell me what to do, where to go, how to get there. You just tell me. And then by your Spirit, by your power, that's how I'll do it. I want to walk with you. And God says, I'm the Lord thy God, which teaches you to profit. I'm in control here, which leads you by the way that you should go. And He says in verse 18, oh, that you had listened to my commandments. Interesting. It's almost like a lament. Oh, that you hadst hearkened to my commandments. If you would have, He says, then had thy peace been as a river and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. If you would have listened to my commandments, just as I told you when I brought you out of Egypt, I'm going to give you this promised land. If you will listen to me, you'll keep that land, you'll be strong. It is a good land, and I will give it to you. On the condition that you simply walk with me. Oh, if you had just listened. Remember Jesus crying out after riding down on that donkey. He got down and he wept over the city of Jerusalem. Remember on that day, on that Palm Sunday we call it? He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And he was weeping. City that stones the prophets. I'm paraphrasing. How long have I wanted to gather you together just to take care of you? Like a hen would gather together her little brood, her chicks. He says, that's the way I wanted to treat you. That's what I've always wanted to do. I just wanted to get you together, take care of you, and make sure you are all right. Protect you from everything. But, he says, you would not let me. You wouldn't let me do it. And how many tonight know God has really been giving them promises and promising things in their lives, but they are not letting go and they don't want Him to do it? And He's saying, how long have I wanted to get you and just take care of you, but you won't do it. You're afraid. You're afraid He's going to send you to be a missionary in some far place. You're afraid He's going to take all your money from you. You're afraid like some men are afraid. You're afraid you're not going to be tough anymore. A lot of men won't come to Jesus because they think only weak people and women need Jesus. So men are afraid. That's the weakest sign of men right there. I used to think Christians were wimps till I became one. What a beating you take. Whew. And most of it you bring on yourself. Wrestle, you're not pinning me. Right, remember? Yeah. Oh, that you had listened to my commandments. Then you had had peace. Then had your peace been as a river and your righteousness as the waves of the sea. Thy seed also had been as the sand and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Oh, if you'd have listened, this suffering, this destruction wouldn't have come. But they won't listen. So he tells them something that is very interesting. Go ye forth of Babylon. Now he's telling you to leave Babylon. Flee from the Chaldeans. Verse 20 is interesting because remember, none of this has taken place yet. This is all, he says, I'm telling you before it happens, so when it happens, you'll know what to do. And now, 100 years from now, this is going to happen, and they're going to be in captivity for 70 years. And at the end of 70 years, the Medes and the Persians are going to come in and wipe out the Babylonians. And Cyrus, the man, in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, Cyrus is going to give them the edict that the Jews can return to their homeland. And that verse 20 is talking about it. So you, when the time comes, because I do love you and I will take care of you, you go forth out of Babylon. You flee from the Chaldeans with a voice of singing. And I want you to declare, tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. When it happens, you need to sing and you need to be praising God. And you need to get out of there and get home to the land I promised you. Man, that's approximately 170 years before it's going to take place. God's telling them how they ought to feel and act when they finally get their chance. When they got taken into captivity, the psalm, you can find the psalm, where the psalmist, he talks about it. He says this, we were taken into away from Zion. We were taken away from our home. We were brought captive into a foreign land. And by the willows there, he says, we hung up our harps. We couldn't sing. We couldn't sing praises anymore. We couldn't because we were brokenhearted because of our own stupidity, our own foolishness. So we hung our harps up there by the willows, by that big river, Euphrates. And our captors, they started mocking us and saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Sing one of the songs of Zion for us. And they replied, how can we sing? Sing the Lord's song in a strange land. We can't sing. And God says, but when it's time for you to go home, you need to go and flee. Don't make any slow moves. Get out of there and go home and sing on the way. Singing, with the voice of singing, declare, tell it. Utter it even to the ends of the earth. Tell everybody as you pass them, we're going home. God set us free. We're going back to the promised land, right? The Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. And they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. Verse 21. And he caused the waters to flow out of the rock from them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. What is God telling them? When you leave Babylon, go, man, get moving and just be excited and sing, praise God. You're going home. What he's telling them is this. God's going to provide for them a second exodus. He led them out of Egypt through the wilderness. And remember, he provided water for them. He took care of them. What he's saying is, I'll do the same thing for you again. You just head on home. You don't have to worry about the trip or worry about the direction. You pick a direction and go for it. Go home. I'll make sure you got water. I'll do it for you. I love you. I'm telling you right now, I'm not going to destroy you, even though you refuse to not listen to me because of the promise that he made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. Well, you know, it's funny if you'll go back. Funny, not funny, haha. If you'll go back further on in history now, about 170 years, to the time when Cyrus, in 2 Chronicles there, when Cyrus gives the edict that they can go home, what you find is a whole bunch of them didn't want to go. Now think about that for a moment. You've been in slavery for 70 years. You're set free. God told you way back in Isaiah chapter 20, you go forth with singing, man. Head straight home. I'll take care. I'll provide water for you. Whatever it takes, man, I'm going to get you home. And so be glad and go. A bunch of them didn't want to go home. You know why? Many of them were born there. They were born in captivity. They were there 70 years. A lot of them were born there. It's our home. What do you mean we're leaving? Where are we going? Back to the promised land. Promised land, where's that? I don't like that. They have McDonald's. I don't think I want to go. I like it here. You're a slave here. I know, but you know, we just planted some flowers outside. I don't want to dig those things up and take them. Oh, it's such a hassle. No, why don't we stay? You know what happened? They got too comfortable there. After 70 years, they settled down, settled in. They have forgotten. They planted gardens, flowers. They painted things. They fixed them up. They didn't want to give all that luxury up of slavery. Are we that way sometimes? And God says to you, I'm setting you free tonight. I'm setting you free. Come on home. You go, I don't know. Remember when the man who hadn't walked, the lame man at the pool of Bethesda there, Bethesda, whatever that pool was, Bethesda. They were waiting for the moving of the water. Jesus walks up to a man and said, "Will you be made whole?" You think, what a stupid question. You can't walk. What a stupid question. Of course you might. No, not necessarily. He might like not being able to walk. He might be used to it now. It might just take him out of his comfort zone to have to get up and go get a job. So, excellent question to ask somebody. A lot of the people didn't want to go home after the captivity. Daniel wanted to and couldn't, but a lot of the people didn't want to. They got settled into the slavery. They're so used to the way their lives are, they don't want to upshake anything. Oh, what a hassle, man. You got to pack up. If you're going to carry some stuff, you got to go. And you got to go now. God says, get moving, man. When the time comes for you to come home, just come on home. Don't drag your feet. Don't wait. I don't know, man. I kind of like it. I don't want to give up some of my friends. You know, we've developed a really neat relationship with the landlord. He beats us twice a week and we feed him. We grow things for him. And we just kind of like that. And you think, man. Jesus says you can't serve two masters. Some people are serving Satan. But they're so used to it, they don't really want to get out. Do you really want out? When there's a chance for you to come home for free, and God says, I'll make a way, Jesus Christ is a way, and I'll make sure that you've got everything you need to get there. You just come on with me. Let's walk together. Let's go. Are you saying, I don't know if I really want to? Listen, the last verse says, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. There it is. Here are a couple of choices. Peace means rest and tranquility on the inside. Rest and tranquility on the inside. You know any Americans that don't have that? Just in this room? Maybe. Psalm 29:11. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, Jesus says. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart continue to be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I give you my peace. John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Peace. Colossians 3:12-15. Very often quoted. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. You say, man, I want the peace. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. And the wicked are going to have to go pay money to get all sorts of things done to their head. They're going to have to be on drugs for long periods of time. Now, if you're on drugs for something physical, then that's makes sense. But a lot of times, it's because we're not forgiving. It's because we haven't dealt with something. We're letting the past destroy today. There's no need for that. You see, there is no peace to the wicked. That's what God says. But he promises peace to his own children. That's what he's showing them. You go forth. You know, the people that stayed in Babylon, they were miserable, and they remained in slavery. But some of them went back to a beat-up Jerusalem, and they got a chance to rebuild it and watch God do miracles and watch things continue. Where are you? As we close right now, where are you? Is there that peace? Or are you still trying to wrestle? Is there an inner tranquility in your life. Even when the winds are blowing, the waves are high, things are falling apart around you, deep inside, there should be a peace. And God promised it to you. Psalm 29, John 14, John 16, Colossians 3. There are many, many other places but those. You don't walk around and go, I feel so guilty. I don't have peace. No, guilt, that's not the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is speaking in your heart saying, I'll give you that peace, what you do is you say, that's exactly what I want. It's not a guilt thing. It's just a confession thing. Lord, I've been holding this back. I've been angry with so-and-so, and I haven't forgiven them. I haven't turned it over. I've been carrying this thing for 20 years. I haven't forgiven myself. God has forgiven you. You got to let it go. It's got to come out. You got to turn it over. Casting your cares on Him because He cares for you. And we need to not be stubborn. We need to be in obedience to His word and to His will. You pray about these things because we're going to take a few moments to pray together as we have been doing. If you would break up into groups of five or six, whatever you, some people in front of you, behind you, wherever, and pray with one another. You don't have to tell them your life story. We don't have that kind of time. But if there's something you need to turn over to God, turn it over to God. If there's something you've been holding on to, like 20 years ago, this happened to you, and you say, man, I still am not over it. Then there's a great time to get over it. A great time to say, Lord, here it is. I lay it before you. I lay it at your throne. I'm going to leave it with you because it's too hard for me to handle it and too much for me to carry. I'm going to leave it here. And the people that are with you, they're not going to spread what you pray about. They're not going to put it in the Coeur d'Alene press. People only read the comics there anyway. Don't worry. So don't panic on that. Why don't you break up and let's get together and pray for a bit before we worship. Lord, we bow before you now. We ask of you, Lord, to work in our hearts. What we want to do is we want to be obedient, but we can't do it on our own. We need your Holy Spirit. Fill us and fill this place now, Lord, as we cry out to you and lay these at your throne. We worship you, Lord.